Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God. So that means we have to make a choice every day to equip ourselves differently or out of the normal function of life. There's something that we have to change about ourselves to put it on, the armor of God. And of course, the Bible talks about what that armor is, but verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says this, "For we do not wrestle." Have you ever seen this wrestling match? Now, I'm not talking about the goofy stuff on TV that where they don't really hurt each other. I'm talking about the real stuff, like the ultimate fighting stuff, right, Paul? You like that? I mean, that's like the real deal. Guys are punching, kicking, karateing. I mean, strangleholding. They're in a fight for their lives. They're bleeding, they're hurting, and the crowd's going crazy. Have you ever seen that? No, don't admit it if you watch it. But I happened to see something on the news on ESPN this morning. So I really wasn't watching Pride Fighting, but I watched a guy that was only beaten like a couple times by the name of Riddick get knocked out with one punch. We wrestle. We wrestle. We engage in a battle. Now watch this. Against not flesh and blood. So your opponent isn't me. It's not your boss. Isn't that cool? It's not your husband. Come on, ladies. I said it's not your husband. It's not the neighbor next door. It's not your best friend or your ex-boyfriend. What does it say it is? It says we wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then it says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, because of this, you don't want to get in the ring without your equipment. You don't want to get involved in this hand-to-hand combat without your stuff on. Look at somebody and say, have you got your stuff on? Have you got your stuff on? This morning I want you to go to Galatians with me for a moment, chapter 5. A few weeks ago, we were interrupted by Mother's Day and a few other things. However, I began a series in Galatians, that's where it is, Galatians chapter 5, on the works of the flesh. How many remember that series, the first Sunday we talked about it. We talked about, you know, sensuality and immorality and all those things. And it's not exactly a kind of message that you preach where everybody's shouting amen. We all have to deal with the works of the flesh. We were born with a carnal nature. But how many are thankful that you're born again with God's nature? Amen. But you know, the flesh, our carnal nature, is at enmity or at war or in a wrestling match with the nature of God. They are in a warfare. And not only does your flesh respond out of its own nature, but there are powers and principalities, there are spiritual forces that are around the engaged battle are in the corner of your carnal nature, encouraging you to live a godless life, enticing us and seducing us to live a carnal, godless life. So what are we going to do about this situation? Well, the Bible tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh or the carnal nature. So the key would be, how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, I think that one of the ways of identifying how to walk in the Spirit would be, what is it to walk in the flesh? Because I believe now, in this hour where so many people have been saved, and you know, look, America, 37% of the people in America go to church on a Sunday. And we're talking the majority of the people aren't even in a church. Did you know the majority of your children that go to school with your children don't go to church on the weekends? Don't know anything about the Bible? Don't know anything about morality or right or wrong or the values that you share and I share? And the influences in this country have become less and less about God and more about man. So if you're born again and you gave your life to Christ, or you've been serving Jesus for just a short time, more than likely you don't even know what it is to walk in the flesh, because you've lived that way all your life. So God's given me an assignment. Oh, I wish He wouldn't have given me the assignment now. But He gave me the assignment to talk about the works of the flesh. So you'd be able to say, oh, that's what I've been doing. That's why I can't get the victory. Oh, I didn't know that that wasn't acceptable in the thing in the sight of God. I thought that was just the way I was, and I'd always be like that. So I thought, well, let's get into it, and let's identify some of these works of the flesh. Now, I got to give you a warning with this message. Can I do that? This is a warning, a warning with this message. This material that you're about to hear is not suited for carnal believers. It is rated R. Now, how many thought you're going to come to church today and get an R-rated sermon? Nobody. You never know. I want to talk today out of Galatians chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me, look at verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, well, let's back up to 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, or the carnal nature, or the characteristics of the flesh, or the carnal nature, or this is how people live who are living with their base carnal life. This is how they live. First of all, they're evident. It says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lewdness. Now, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But the next two that I want to identify this morning, the next two as we read in the list, is idolatry and sorcery. Say that with me. Idolatry and sorcery. Now, as soon as I say that, you're going to say in your mind, well, first of all, I'm not an idol worshiper, and I'm not a witch. I'm not into sorcery. So let's move on to the next list. Let's move on to the next one, Pastor, because this doesn't affect any of us. But you know, I thought I might just deal with it anyway. God put it in the Bible. I might as well just talk about it for a few moments. So you got a couple of minutes, and we'll just see if there be anything there that may be applicable to our life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now poke somebody next to you and say, be careful, he might be talking about me. Idolatry and sorcery, ladies and gentlemen, have been classified as the sins of superstition. These occur when trust is transferred to objects, practices, and rites, and not to God. Let me say that one more time. When your trust has been transferred to objects, rites, and practices, and away from God. Now let me just say this before we get any further. Those rites, objects, and practices can also be religious in nature. And that's the deception of idolatry and sorcery, is in thinking that because we've tacked Jesus' name on it, or God's name on it, that it must be spiritual. But anything that absorbs our trust or turns our trust from God to another thing has been defined as idolatry and sorcery. Let me give you a better definition of superstition, or if you will, of idolatry and sorcery. It is the belief founded on irrational feelings, especially of fear, marked by a trust in or a reverence for charms, omens, and signs. Any rite or practice inspired by such beliefs. Now, maybe you are not, you know, really familiar with some superstitions. I grew up in a very superstitious, sensitive home. My father was Hungarian. He was a Hungarian gypsy. Anybody know what that is? A couple of you know. Gypsies were known to do a lot of strange things. Matter of fact, my father and his brothers could levitate tables. I saw the table come up off the floor. When I was a young boy, I was pretty impressed. I said, "Dad, you bad. How'd you do that?" They had a lot of sayings, a lot of things that they would do. For example, when a baby was born, you never looked in their eyes to see a reflection or the baby would be cursed. They lived under those rules and laws and regulations. Here's some that I found. To bring good luck, one should carry an acorn in his pocket or a rabbit's foot. Now, if you have a rabbit's foot in your pocket this morning, don't bring it out. But some people believe that if you carry a certain thing, you will be blessed. Some think that even a religious object, a cross or some kind of a statue from the, like for example, Roman Catholicism, they put statues on their dashboard in their car. They believe that if they got that certain statue on there, they'll never get in an accident. Now, I'm not belittling that, but I'm just saying that that's superstition. It's getting real quiet in here. It's going to get worse. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's not getting any better, let me tell you right now." Okay. Did you know that if you put an acorn in your windowsill at night when there's a thunderstorm, lightning can't hit your house? Isn't that powerful? Somebody ought to call Dick Goddard and tell him that. How many of you young ladies who have not had children yet would like to know how many you will have in a lifetime? Let me see your hands. How many would like to know how many children you have? Okay, there's three of you. All right, here's how you do it. You cut an apple in half, count the seeds, and you will know how many children you'll have. That's what it says. Did you know that it's bad luck to put a hat on a bed? How many have ever heard that before? Bad luck to put a hat on a bed. Don't put a hat on the bed. I have no idea why, but it's bad luck. You know, the sound of bells drive demons away because they're afraid of a loud noise. You know, a lot of churches have bells. You know, church bells? And we always thought that that was to call people to worship. No, it's to scare the demons away. Now, I know this is getting real funny, and I thought I'd start out funny because it's not going to be funny at the end. Look at somebody and say, "Laugh while you got a chance." You want a couple more? Okay. All right, you know all. How many know this one? Step on a crack? How many have ever stepped on cracks on purpose? I said, "Take that! Take that! You wouldn't let me go out with my friends last night. Take that!" Maybe you've heard this one. It's bad luck to leave a house through a different door than the one you used to come into it. How many have ever heard that? Let me see your hand. My parents believed that. You could not come in the front door and go out and leave the house through the back door because it would bring bad luck to you. And they lived under that superstition. You know what it means when your right eye twitches? You know what that means? It means there's going to be a birth in your family. So guys, when your right eye twitches, you better go talk to mama. You know what it means when your left eye twitches? There's going to be a death in your family. You know, some people will actually believe this. Their left eye will twitch and they'll begin worrying about the loss of a family member before it even happened. Matter of fact, if we start living our life according to some of these superstitions, we will call those things that are not. In other words, we'll start attracting powerful powers and principalities in the air to bring to pass what we're confessing and what we're believing and what we're practicing. Just a couple more. I don't know if we can endure this one, but this is really a religious one. This is one that brings comfort to my soul. That if a person dies, happens to die on Good Friday, they go straight to heaven. Did you know that? So if you're going to go, wait till Good Friday. Go back with me to 2 Kings, please, chapter 17. You still doing all right? Okay. So, I feel the anointing. It's an amazing thing up here. I don't know how. But I do feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 17. I think I'm treading on some stuff that the devil doesn't like right now. I got a feeling that we're entering into a region of darkness that's hovering over this region, our city. You know, there are a lot of folks that come from Eastern Europe, and a lot of those gypsy mentalities still live in our region. And a lot of us have lived under those kinds of superstitions and even some of the religious superstitions that have come into the church, the rites and practices, observations, even in the Pentecostal church. Be careful now, and we'll get into some of these, we have time, that are actually superstition, have nothing to do with the Word of God. We practice them as if they're true, and they're not true. They have no bearing on our life, and yet we substitute that for living a God life, and it's actually idolatry. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. We're looking at verse 33, right? Are you there? Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
You should see it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Somebody asked somebody around you, how does that work? How can you fear God and yet serve your own God? According to the rituals, watch this, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. In other words, there is such influence in the region or the generation or the culture that you live in that it is possible to love God and to serve God and yet at the same time observe all the rituals of the culture that have nothing to do with God. That's what it's saying. Let's go on. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law, the commandment, which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom from the Lord had made a covenant and charged him, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes and ordinances of the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. Verse 38. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. Don't fear walking under a ladder. Don't worry about a cracked mirror. Some folks see a cracked window or mirror and they think, oh man, 7 years of bad luck. I can't believe it, man. That's just how my life goes, one thing after another. Now we're going to have seven. Honey, I just broke the doggone mirror and we got 7 years of junk coming at us. Oh, sweetheart, what'd you do? Why weren't you thinking? What'd you do that for? Now what are you looking for the day you get up after that mirror broke? You're looking for what? Bad luck. And God says, I know I have the plans that I have for you, Jeremiah 29, 11. He said, it's for your good, not for your bad, for your prosperity. Verse 39, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. These nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing so as their fathers did, even to this day. You know, we've got to come to a point in our faith, in our community of faith, that we put our foot down and say, You know, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord, dog. You know what I'm saying? We are not going there. Some parents have to get so full of the Holy Ghost. Some parents have to get so tired of seeing the defeat in their life and their children in the world that they draw the bloodline and they say, as for me and my house, we're not going there. It's going to take some courage. Oh, I don't know, signs of idolatry, let's talk about it. I don't know how you feel about it. An idol is not just an inanimate object one bows down to and worships. It's anything. Everybody say anything.
Anything.
Everybody say anything. Anything we put our trust in or give our affection to more than God. Can I make a statement in here without getting everybody mad at me? Oh, it's all right. I don't care. You've been mad anyway. So let me tell you one more thing. If God's people would only spend as much time in prayer as they do watching American Idol, we'd have a Holy Ghost revival. Now look, you get mad, throw something at me if you want to, but I'm a long way from you. You're going to have to be a good thrower. That's why we took them hymnals out of the pews, because I remember we used to have hymnals, man. Some guy got up mad at me, flung one of those at me, nearly hit me right in the head. So I said, get them hymnals out of here. It could be anything that place our trust in or give our affections to more than God. Now, I have to be honest with you. Can I be honest? I'm not sure I should, but I'm going to be. I'm going to be vulnerable here. Game one of the Eastern Conference Finals, I was so pumped. I was excited. I said, come on, LeBron. You can do it, baby. You can do it. And we played and we lost by 3 points. I got to tell you, I could hardly sleep that night. I'm serious. It was like it was my team. I felt like it was North Coast when we had our high school. I felt like how can this so move me? This 10 millionaires playing basketball and some no-name preacher up there can't sleep because they lost. They're going home to their Rolls Royce and their mansions and all their servants, and I got to get up and go to work in the morning. I couldn't sleep because they lost. I got to tell you, I did not stay awake over the starving babies in Uganda. I didn't stay awake over the people in my city that died in the obituary column yesterday and didn't know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. I didn't stay awake over the children that are being caught up in a generation of drugs and alcohol abuse and sexual abuse. I didn't stay awake, but I was affected over a basketball game. I said, well, preacher, you got idolatry in your life. You need to repent. Then game two came. I said, surely we're going to win this game. Surely. I said, Larry, what they pay you for, man? That was a 7-footer. I could have made that. I ain't watching it tonight. Don't come over my house. I ain't putting it on. I'm going to put some worship on. I'm going to praise Jesus all night long. I don't know what you got your trust in. You're saying, hey, look, I don't even know who those people were up there. Well, I know one of them, Mickey Mouse. And I know Jordan. You know this one. Now, let me just go back to the warning. This material is not suited for the carnal believer. This is an R-rated sermon. Some of you are getting hot under the collar right now. You're probably thinking, what am I doing in here? I'm never coming back. But those that love the Lord are feeling free right now, aren't you? You're saying, praise God. Notice what it says on that dollar bill. If you haven't read it lately, it does not say Jacques Penney. It does not say Target. It does not say Macy's. It does not say new pair of shoes. It says, in God we trust. That's what it says. Everybody say it with me. In God we trust. Why did they put it on money? Perhaps our founding fathers understood the propensity of man to make gold an object of worship. And rather than not try to counter that, they decided to stamp right on the very currency we use. Say with me again, in God we trust. It's materialism. Every time I drive by a new shopping center being built, new outdoor now mall, you know, we don't like indoor malls now. I don't know what's wrong with us. We're crazy. We loved indoor malls where you didn't get cold or get wet. Now we don't like them anymore, so they're closing down, and we're building where you go outside and we get cold and we get wet. Now, I don't understand that, but 30 or 40 years from now, they'll be tearing those down and we'll be going back inside and saying, man, we were crazy. What are we doing outside? Every time I see another one being built, I think there is another altar. Now, I go to shop. I bought this shirt. Matter of fact, I didn't buy it. I had a preacher buy it for me. I said, hey, you know, I went with him and I was preaching in the city. And he went to pick up a prom thing for his son. I saw these shirts. I said, man, those are some nice shirts. That's really cheap, $20. $20, nice deal, right? Yeah, I said, $20, that's pretty good. So I called him up. I said, buy me 10 of them. He said, what colors you want? I said, I don't care, anything but brown. Just give me 10 of them. So he brought them over and handed me the shirts. I said, thank you very much. Gave him a check. I was in a mall the other day. I was in a mall. I was in a place of worship. And the worshipers were bringing sacrificial gifts. And it's kind of neat, you know, they got this worship center set up where you don't have to all be together to take your money. They got kiosks everywhere. You can just walk up and say, here's my money. And they give you these little tokens and trinkets and stuff that aren't even worth a quarter of the price of the money that you gave to say thank you. It's sort of like TBN. You send your offering in, you get like a little gold pen or something. Hey, listen, it's a warning on this message. I'm just trying to tell you. But I think the last time I was in this mall was when my grandson Jeremiah was how old? Six? Five? And how old is he now? 12. So it was 7 years ago. And I walked in. I said, I remember the last time I was here. I was here with Jeremiah. We're going to buy his mother something for Christmas. And I hadn't been back there in 7 years. And when I walked in there, I said, you know, things have not changed one bit. Let me ask this question. Is money got your affections more than God? Has money become something that causes you to labor for more intently than God? Now, don't get me wrong. We all need money because you have to buy milk. It's our currency of exchange. We understand that. But there's one thing about having money and money having you. You see, today, good has become the enemy of best. We exalt the ministry, even, above God. You know, I've met some preachers that they work hard at their ministry, but they don't work at all on their walk with God. Every time they open the Bible, they're looking for a sermon to preach. But they're never looking for God to deal with their character. Has our devotion in the church become nothing more than a rite or a practice? Where we are proud that we're the teacher of that department, or we're the head, or we're the one in charge. And we work hard at being in charge, but we don't spend any time in pursuing Him. See, what if we happen? It's real easy to meet our own needs using God as our resource. We can come to church. See, it's getting quiet again. We can come to church, and what happens is we use the church, we use Jesus to meet our need. Where God is interested in forming Christ in you. You see, worshiping our own performance rather than God. Sing that song like nobody else can sing it. Preach that sermon like nobody else can preach it. We work hard at our performance, but we don't work at all in our relationship to our personal development in God. See, a key to avoiding idolatry is not to love these things less. Listen, go to the mall, buy, sell, enjoy yourself. Don't try to avoid those things in life. The key to idolatry and defeating it is not to love those things less, but to love God more. If we love God more than money, if we love God more than religion, if we love God more than our performance, then we're going to be free from idolatry. So we really have got to define. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, do I love you enough to be able to fear you and also not practice my own rituals, my own statutes, my own cultural influences? Do I love you enough? And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist said that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. And my desire today is to know Him, is your desire to have a fellowship with Him and Him alone. Have you come to that place where nothing takes your attention, that nothing is more important to you than Jesus Christ and Him alone? And that's why God spoke on the Mount Sinai to Moses, and He said this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. He said this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Do you hear what he's saying? Curses in generations are tied to idolatry acts. That when we put other things before God, not only do we lose in our relationship, but our children, our children's children, our children's children's children are affected by a curse.
Yeah.
I want to see my children blessed. I want my grandchildren blessed. Hallelujah. I want to see my family heritage exalting the Lord for many years to come. Let me give you four symptoms of idolatry. If you want to write them down, it'd be great. Number one, we attend church, but we deny the Bible's claim on Monday through Saturday. That's a form of idolatry. Number two, we give God second best. In other words, those things that don't cost us anything. Well, I've got a few extra bucks. I'll put it in the offering. It's not really going to hurt me. And you just give God a few bucks. Or, well, I don't really have any time this week. I mean, for us to even have to ask people to come and help us to minister to widows, shame on us. We had to have a line so long we can't even use everybody. Why? Because it's pure and undefiled religion. Right? Well, I have a line so long. Well, I give an hour. I can bless somebody for an hour. And while I'm on it, to have a work day of 2,500 people that come to this church at least once a month in a year's period of time and have 12 people show up. Shame on us. I was, "Well, Pastor, I'm busy." I understand you're busy, but you're not that busy. Now look at me and smile. It's okay. You see, I would rather preach about idolatry and sorcery now than me get to heaven and you not make it and throw spitballs at me from hell. You get what I'm saying? Look at somebody and say, "He really does love you." Number three, more interested in our daily business than the cause of Christ. Number four, we're more anxious for personal happiness than usefulness. Number two, signs of sorcery. I have to hurry because time's a fleeting. Oh, it's gone. It's 11:33. Should I keep going?
Yeah.
Okay. That wasn't real hearty, but that was okay. I think we'll do. Signs of sorcery. Do you know that 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 23 says that rebellion is the same as witchcraft? How many know that? So when your teenager rebels against your authority, guess what? There's sorcery involved. Are you aware of that? Okay. Now, we haven't really understood that, but rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is sorcery or part of sorcery. Let me talk to you about how sorcery involves itself in the church today. You see, no true Christian would ever admit involvement in witchcraft. But the truth is, many are involved in witchcraft in the church. I don't care what the preacher says, I ain't doing it.
Come on.
You ain't doing it. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. Well, I'm not doing it. Witchcraft. Oh, it's not witchcraft, preacher. Come on. It's just America. America, America, I can have my own way. Right? I mean, that's what we really believe. We can vote on it. We'll vote him out. I just got good news for you as a church. You can't vote me out. Did you know that? Well, I'll just leave. That's all right. Many a good people have left, but there's still people here this morning. I just won't give our money. That's okay, because you know what? You're not my source anyway. God's my source. Well, I'll kill him. You can't do that either. He said, why not? I could shoot you. I could stab you. You have to go through some powerful people that are secretly planted all through this church to protect you. You say, where are they? Where are they? Well, they're unseen to the human eye. The big angels. Oh. Ha! Look at somebody say this morning, I think he has drank too much juice. I don't know what he did, but he's like still high. Were y'all partying last night, preacher? Sorcery. Everybody say sorcery.
Sorcery.
Say witchcraft.
Witchcraft.
You see, tacking the Lord's name on a thing does not mean the Lord is behind it. The Holy Spirit will never try to manipulate or dominate people. I'm telling you where sorcery is when preachers, church leaders, try to manipulate and dominate people and control people. They're using witchcraft. The Holy Spirit will never force you, dominate you, or try to control you. But listen to this. This is why today we have so many manipulating preachers on platforms all across America. This is why we can see Christian television in the sad condition that it's in. Boy, am I taking a real risk saying all that. But let me just tell you why. It's because carnal people will listen to carnal people. Let me give you a scripture on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I didn't even have coffee this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I feel the anointing here. Verse 20. Watch this. For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. In other words, you put up with it. Because only carnal-minded people will put up with carnal-minded ministry. So it's time for us to mature in Jesus, amen? It's time for us to grow in God so we can stop being manipulated. Let me give you the Greek word. Let's see, what does that say? The key to avoiding idolatry. Oh, I forgot that one. That's a few minutes back there, brother. Let's get this one. Counterfeit authority is used to manipulate and control others. I missed that one too. All right. How about this one? Yeah. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. Everybody say pharmakia.
Pharmakia.
See, you speak Greek. It's pharmakia, which we derive our English word, what? Mind manipulation and control is often associated with pharmakia, or pharmacy, or drugs. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to identify all the druggies in here, former druggies. But back in the 60s, LSD was a drug of choice. And you'd go on a trip. You remember, we'd go on a trip. You wouldn't even leave the room, but you were like, tripping, right? Now, that was before I was saved, so I know a little bit about this. We used to come to my friend's house, and we'd just go on a trip, lay on the bed, pop it in there, and then, you know, it was Jimi Hendrix, man. It was Purple Rain. It was like in another world, tripping. But you know when you do that, you open, everybody say open. Open your life to demon spirits. And in the church today, you say, well, nobody's doing that. We're not taking drugs. Okay, how about prescription drugs? You really don't need that painkiller anymore. But because now you're addicted to it, you're still taking it because it gives you a mellow yellow feeling. Or over-the-counter drugs. Listen, this is serious. I had some good friends in ministry that hung themselves as a result of being addicted on painkillers. This is the real deal. This isn't a joke. People today in church, people that are coming to church, are addicted to painkillers, prescription drugs. They might not even know that they are. But what's happening is their minds are being altered. People's minds are being changed. They're being influenced by powers, principalities, and spiritual forces in the air. We have to have our wits about us. We have to have our mind. We have to have the mind of Christ. Amen. And so the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia, and it's a mind-altering drug that can lead to demonic possession or oppression. And there are six symptoms of sorcery. Let me give these to you real quick. Number one is the use of prescription drugs. I already said that. Number two, I wish I had more time to talk about, but I don't have time today to talk about, but I'd love to bring her to church. And I'm talking about the tolerance of a Jezebel spirit. They say, now this is always a woman that has a Jezebel spirit. What in the world is a Jezebel spirit? A Jezebel spirit is a person behind the scenes that likes to control things and run things. And they often come into local churches and they go right for the pastor. They want to buddy up to the pastor. They want to give gifts to the pastor. They want to, you know, they want to let the pastor know that they've never heard such powerful anointed messages. You are like Jesus in the flesh. And we just think that you are great. And I came from a church and they weren't getting this kind of word. And my God, we're just so blessed to be here. And I said, Jezebel. They like to flatter you. Now, be careful, because if they can't do me, they'll do the next in line. So you ministers on staff, be careful. If they can't get you, they'll get some of the leaders in the church. If they can't get them, they'll find some prey in the church to belly up to and begin to manipulate you and control you, and they'll use proof texting. Here's what I mean by that. They will take particular scriptures out of context and use them to control you. They'll use their deep relationship with Jesus, quote unquote, to influence you that you need to come to a place where I'm at. Because you see, I see angels in here right now. I see feathers falling from glory. I see dust coming down. I see it and you don't see it. But if you're like as spiritual as me, you'd see it too. And now you want to be close to me, don't you? Why don't you just worship me? It's sorcery. It's sorcery, it's witchcraft, and it's used in the church to destroy an anointing. So don't be seduced today by people who try to advocate that they have a deeper relationship with God than you. They see things you don't see. They know more than that you know. Because let me tell you something. If you were to really confront them theologically, systematically, they would be fools when it comes to the Word of God. And yet I've seen it in 30 years of ministry, people coming into the church and trying to splinter off a group and start their little church and turn them against me. You know, turn them against me as the pastor to say, well, he doesn't really care about you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't, you know, do this and he doesn't, blah, blah, blah. But we'll take care of you and we'll go deeper and we'll prophesy and we'll speak and we'll, you'll come into destiny and you'll find the anointing and you'll feel Jesus like you had never. Oh, I feel him now. I feel him now. He's here. He's here. Shh, shh, he's here. He's here. I see him. Okay, he's walking right down the aisle right now. Hi, Jesus. Come on up here, buddy. Hey, how you doing? You know, and we are so gullible, we believe that. Now, what is wrong with us? That we actually believe Jesus in Florida is the Antichrist and Jesus at the same time. Educated people with money, throwing Rolexes at him, telling him to bless them. Did you hear about this dude in Florida? And these aren't ignorant people that are in there in his church. These are carnal people. Because carnal people can be manipulated by carnal preachers. Do you understand what I'm saying? How can bishops preach the word and afterwards gather in a hotel and call a prostitute up to meet their needs? I'll say that don't happen in the church. Come on, pastor. Have a little too much wine before they get to the platform to preach and preach the paint off the wall, right. Half drunk. And we can't hardly wait to throw our money at them. Yeah, take my money! Well, everybody smile at me. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to save you from manipulation and control. Let me finish because I've gone entirely too long. And I can tell that the momentum has shifted. The momentum has shifted from me to something. I'm not sure what it is. No, I'm just kidding. Emphasis on techniques. This is a symptom of sorcery. Using legitimate means to gain an advantage. In other words, scripture, fasting, and prayer. They'll use those things to gain an advantage over you. They'll use proof texting, segments of scripture. You know, I could take a segment of scripture that says Judas had great remorse and went out and hung himself. Now, if you want to be close to Jesus, you want to make right for all your failures and the stupid things you've ever done, you need to hang yourself because it's in the Bible. That's what Judas did. Now, isn't that ludicrous? Now, that's an extreme example, but people will use scriptures to try to control you. I've seen people give their life savings to individuals. They say, well, what if God said to do it? I don't think God would. Why would God tell you to give your life savings to some preacher? Why would he tell you to do that? And then leave you desolate and on welfare? Hello? Why would God do that? So, well, I felt it. No, you were manipulated in your solical realm. And you were moved to agree with someone who used sorcery over you. Hallelujah. Did you know Revelation 21:8 says that sorcerers have their part in the lake of fire? Anybody that operates in sorcery or witchcraft? That's why today, if you're a teenager and you're rebellious, stop it. Because what you're doing is you're opening a door to a life of sorcery, which will ultimately lead to your eternal destruction. Don't go there. Exodus 32 and verse 1. What happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai? Do you remember what happened? Israel had just come out of Egypt. Egypt was destroyed in the Red Sea. Remember that? And Moses was gone 40 days, I think it was, right? Up on the mountain. And he was getting what? The law of God. He was getting the word of God. But the people became bored. You know, we have more to do in this generation, but we are the most bored people. You know, my kids used to say that, we're bored, we ain't bored, we're bored. I said, you know, why don't you go walk 7 miles and get some water? Then maybe you wouldn't be so bored. And put it on your head and walk back naked. And when you get back, I'm going to ask you, are you bored? You know, I'm tired, now go to bed. Look at somebody and say, amen. Give them a high five. Come on, look at somebody. Give them a high five. Amen. I'm going to work that on my kids tomorrow, man. The nation of Israel was what? Bored. Everybody say bored. Bored. Say boring. It was boring because they were waiting on God. And so what did they do? They decided to make a God for themselves that they could see, that they could worship, that they could feel. So what did they do? They took their earrings out and melted them down and made a what? Now, Aaron said it just kind of poof came up there. It just kind of showed up. But notice the earrings. The earrings speak of slavery. These were enslaved people. They literally took their own bondages and created a god out of it and worshiped their bondage. Gold, money. That's why the mark of the beast is an economic mark. It has to do with buying and selling. It is all around the love of money, which is what? The root of all evil. It's good to have money. Hallelujah. Money answereth all things. But the love of money is a root of all evil that'll spring up and bear fruit in your life. That's why the tithe is so powerful, because it teaches me that money is not my God. I take my 10% and I offer it to Jesus. And I say, Father, this belongs to you. I live on 90%. You have the 10%. I worship you with it. I don't want to do it. I don't want anything to do with it. The people were bored. Are we bored in the American church? Yes. You know why? Because we're used to being entertained. We're used to having the bells and the whistles. We're used to having somebody get us all lathered up in a furry. How? Jesus is in this house. Good foot stomping music. Have some dancers up here. Woohoo! Get some flag waving going. Shabak, shabak. That's all right. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with that stuff, but please hear me. We come to church and we want to be, let me entertain you. What's the preacher going to pull out of the hat today? Oh, I hope my pastor's on today, because I'm bored. For those of you just visiting today, I'm not always like this. Come back on a more normal Sunday. And so we have to create our own gods. We have to create our own gods that will entertain us and that we can worship, that we can bow before. And Paul said, the works of the flesh are idolatry and sorcery. And let us today repent of these works of the flesh, and let us embrace Jesus as the divine providence of our life. And let us begin to trust Him and worship Him and call on Him and pledge Him our allegiance. Let us die for Him. Let us on this Memorial Day make a real memorial here to say, my God and my King, my Sovereign and my Redeemer, I turn from my wicked ways. I repent of my sorceries and I repent of my idolatry, and I only will worship you, the true and living God. Would that be your prayer today? Would you lift your hands and begin to worship Him? Put my song on, please. Come on, church, clap your hands. Come on, clap your hands. Come on, clap your hands. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on, bless the Lord this morning. Come on, church. Shout to the Lord the shout of victory. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Give Him praise. Turn that song up, my brother. We're going to worship Jesus. Yes, we're going to worship Jesus. Everybody lift your hands up and wave them. Come on, sing this song with me. Turn it up, turn it up, turn it up. Come on, bless Him, bless Him. Is this your desire? Is this your real hunger? Is this what you really want? Is this what you really live for? Come on, somebody worship Him here. Somebody worship Him with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. Give God what He deserves.
Thank you, Jesus. Church, we gotta praise Him in this place this morning.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you alone, every step that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way.
Come on, there are worshipers in here today. Come on, lift up your voice and shout hallelujah. Come on, church, hallelujah. He's a real God that deserves our real worship. Yes, Lord. Come on, help me sing, girls. It's my heart's desire, Jesus. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything within me, Jesus. Jesus, on this earth, have your way in this church. God, we're hungry, oh Lord. We're hungry, Lord, for authentic, for real, for no more joke Christianity, God. We're hungry. Oh, we worship you. We worship you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hey, hey, hey. Come on, somebody, give Him praise. Come on, give Him some praise. There's a corporate anointing in here. People are being healed. Oh, people are being healed. I feel it in my spirit. Yeah. 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 You're being healed in your soul. Believe, Jesus.
Lord, I give you my heart.
Come on, give Him your heart.
I give you my soul.
Take complete control, Jesus.
I give for you, oh Lord, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your
make that a prayer right now. Make that a prayer right now. Have your way in me, Lord Jesus. Have your way in us, Jesus. Have your way in us, Jesus. Have your way right now. Have your way in my heart.
Have your way.
Have your way in my home, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you, sovereign God. We repent, O Lord, of our idolatries. We repent of our sorceries. We repent of all of our rebellion, Lord. We repent, O God. We change our minds, Lord Jesus. We change our hearts, Lord Jesus. Oh, we bow before you, Lord. Humble, humble adoration. Lord, sing that part one more time. Lord, I give you my heart. Sing that one more time. Come on, church, everybody.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
The Holy Spirit just showed me that there are some people whose worship has been blocked up. Your mind has been on so many other things, and your life has been under so constant attack that you haven't been able to really bless the Lord. You haven't really come to a place of real true worship to Jesus. You haven't let your tears fall. You haven't let your heart filled with contrition. But this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to do that over every person's life. And maybe you just need to get bold in God and walk out from where you are and stand across this altar and kneel at this altar. And let's just begin to sing to the Lord one more time. Lord, I give you my heart. Because I believe that God is here right now to change you. I believe God is right here now to break that heart and open up that well and cause that river to begin to flow. And God wants it to flow right now. He wants it to flow in your spirit. I release that flow. I release that flow. I release that flow. In the name of Jesus, I come to you now. I say that well has got to open up in Jesus' name. I say that well is going to open up in Jesus' name. What the Philistines have done to plug it up, God right now is going to dig another well. Dig another well, Holy Spirit, dig another well. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Somebody bless him. Come on, somebody open up your mouth and worship him. Yeah, come on. Lord, I give you my heart one more time. Come on, sing it again. Yeah, come on, sing it again.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Come on, come on.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment that I'm away, Lord, have your way.
Come on, sing it again. Lord,
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Come on, somebody, come on, somebody. Humble yourself before Jesus. Humble yourself before Jesus. Somebody, humble yourself. Somebody just call on Jesus. Humble yourself. Oh, Jesus, we humble ourselves. We say, we're good God, good God, good God. We humble ourselves.
Lord, I give you my heart.
Have your way, Jesus.
I give you my soul.
Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Lord, have your way.
Do it from the top again. You got something to say, Elder?
My people, I have heard the cries of your heart, and yet there are some still who have drawn back from the change I desire to take place within you. I promise, saith the Lord, if you forsake your fleshly and carnal ways, the spiritual awakening the desire that you have wanted and always craved for, I will produce in your life and the life of your children. But you must lay down those things that have become encumbrances and weights to you. Your sin, I can no longer bear or tolerate. I'm calling you to a walk with me, a consecration that you have not yet known. Listen, forsake idolatry. Forsake your carnality and walk in my spirit, which I make so abundant and available to you. At such a cost, yet I give it to you for your asking. Trust me, saith the Lord.
Everybody lift your hands up before Jesus. And I know if you need to go, we dismiss you, but we're just going to stay in the presence of the Lord for a minute right now. Come on, lift your hands up to Jesus.
Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give.
Today, you don't know that you would go to heaven or hell or where you would go, and you want to know and you want Jesus as your Savior, then I want you right now to do me a favor. I want you to make a decision for Christ, and let us pray for you. We can just part this middle a little bit and give some room for the people. But those today that know they're not right with God, you know today that you're not in relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask you now just to get out from where you're standing. Come and join me across the front. We just want to pray for you. Come on, just right now, do it. This anointing is here for you. This presence of God is here for you. God is drawing you by His Spirit. It's not me. It's not this band. It's not the music. It's Jesus. And so I want you just to come and respond right now. Amen. God bless you, sir. Others are coming as well. Come on. Look around to somebody with tenderness and gentleness and compassion in your heart and your voice and say, listen, do you need to go for that prayer? I'll go with you. Because I know it's not easy to go by yourself, but I'll go with you. Just take them by the hand and say, come on, let's go. Let's get that prayer. Let's believe God today that you can get right with God, that you can be right with Him, that you can live for Him with all the days of your life. that you can be consumed by his presence, that you can be an authentic believer in this hour, in this day. It's not hard. God will help you. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that one that's come. We bless him today. We bless him, Father. We pray that he would come. Receive Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. We give you all thanks and all glory, oh God, for you are worthy. Jesus is worthy. Amen. Jesus is worthy. And this morning, I just want to admonish you as we get ready to close. But this has been a unique moment in God. Don't let this moment be caught away. Don't let this moment be stolen from you. That when we go out this door, we go back into reality of life. But this is really reality. Let's flip-flop the realities. Let's change the realities. This is where we live. We live in the presence of God. We live in the glory of God. We live in our consecration to him. Amen? That's where we live. And let's believe God today that we are never going to be the same. When we walk from this room, and we've walked out of ourselves and into him more fully. Thank you, Jesus. And I share this message today with hesitancy. I've labored over it. I prayed over it. I said, God, I don't want to hurt the people. I don't want anybody to feel like I'm mad at them or feel like they're doing something wrong. But I felt so compelled that I need to teach because, you know what? We don't even know we're being seduced. And God wants us to be free, amen? He wants us to walk in freedom of liberty, and he wants us to be full of the Holy Ghost and fire. So today when we leave this room, take a moment. Don't rush. Take a moment. Greet somebody. Let them know you love them. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Let's build the kingdom. Let's build relationships. Ohana Sunday is not just an activity. It's for us to get to meet people and strengthen one another. Let me tell you, it's tough out there in that world. And without solid, mature Christian friends, I mean, it's like we're like prey to the vultures. So we've got to have one another. So be a part of that. Sign up. Bless the widows. Man, that could be my mom. You know, I told Tina, I said, I had a weirdest dream last night. I had a dream with my mom last night. She's been dead for years. I haven't seen her in a dream. I can't remember the last time. And she was there, and she was smiling at me. I said, wow, you're smiling at me. And I, you know, if it was my mom that was need, I'd be so blessed by your love, by your attraction to helping her. And so Saturday at 11 after intercessory prayer 10, it's just a way of investing in other people. It's a way of teaching your children how not to be idolatrous, how not to be rebellious by giving love to somebody else. These are powerful opportunities, and we just look for you as people that will respond to the hearing of the voice of the Holy Ghost. Could you put your hand on somebody's shoulder this morning? Father, as we get ready to leave this place, we leave this place, Lord Jesus, desperate for you. We leave this place so hungry for the Holy Spirit. We leave this place right now, Father, in love with Jesus and learning to love one another. I bless my brother and my sister whose hand of my shoulder, my hand is on. I just bless them today. I pray, God, that they would be empowered to succeed, that they would walk in the authority of the kingdom, that they would be a blessing, Father, as they leave this room. Ask in Jesus' name. Continue to pray for Uganda. We're about halfway through, and we need halfway of the money we raised. We need another $7,000 or $8,000 to complete this tour, where we go to a missions tour to train and teach 1,500 pastors. If God so leads you to give, thank you so much for that. And then those that were going to be a part of the Connection Partners, let me just tell you what this is real quickly. Connection Partners are going to be meeting in my office back here, a little meeting room, not really an office, but a meeting room. And I just want to encourage you to help us follow up on new families. When people come in, they need a phone call. They need somebody to know that we noticed they were here. And if you can do that from home, you can do that in your bathrobe, you can do that in your car on a cell phone. It's real easy. But those of you that have been doing it, we want to say thank you. Those of you that haven't done it, that are interested in doing it, why don't you meet us following this service right there. Minister Troy's got his hand up on your right. But in the meantime, love everybody, pray hard, live right. We'll see you next time. God bless you.